that will not be in the recording. You know, so I just want to let you know that this is very dear to my heart. Disciplines of the mind. It's something that we continue will be growing and doing, ladies, for the rest of our life in this world. And then when we get before God, it's going to be amazing of what we are going to know and be blessed with. So let's get started because I have a lot of material to go with. I'm going to try to move fast because I really want to have some talking time. I gave you an outline, and at the end of the notes, I actually have some time where we can talk at our tables about these things because this is a topic that we all struggle with and have some challenges with. So I'm going to start with a quote that Barbara did in her book, Disciplines of Godly Woman. The human mind's potential reaches its height in the possibility of possessing the mind of Christ through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. It is the mind that is constantly renewed. In 1 Corinthians 2, chapter 2, it talks about, "For who has known the mind of the Lord that he will instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." And, of course, in Romans 12 that we're going to look into, "Be transferred by the renewing of your mind." And then in Proverbs, "Watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flows the springs of life. For as he thinks within himself, so he is," in Proverbs 23. In chapter 6 of Barbara's book, she talks about disciplines of the mind. She talks about God's computer program in Philippians 4:8. Think about such these things: pure, lovely, honorable. Rejection of negative input. The discipline of refusal, saying no to ungodly influences. The power of refusal, need for a rigorous discipline and intentional programming. She talks about scripture reading, discipline of the mind through a serious and continuing exposure to God's word, a serious student of the Bible, acquired knowledge and applied knowledge. Not legalistically, but from the heart with joy and a desire to know and please God. So to help us understand the importance of this, that the mind needs to be constantly renewed, we are going to walk through Romans 12, section 1 and 2. We are going to look at why and how through the revealed Word of God. Why is this important to God? We're going to ask that question. What is expected of us? How are we to do this? Why is this hard for some of us to do? So Romans 12. Is it working? Okay. All right. So Romans 12, verses 1 through 2. "Therefore," the Apostle Paul says, "I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what is the will of God, that which is good and acceptable and perfect." I'm going to give you the summary of our lesson because I want this to be on your heart, because as you go through a lot of material, sometimes you kind of forget that. So I'm going to start with the summary, and I'm probably going to repeat it in a little bit more. The summary of this is, because of the spiritual riches we enjoy from the fruit of God's mercies, it is logically follows that we owe God our highest form of service. Therefore, with a grateful heart and a desire to be obedient, we strive to be holy and live in a way that is acceptable to God for the glory of God. To do this, we are not to be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of our mind, by possessing the mind of Christ through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Then we will know the good and acceptable and perfect will of God and live a life that is pleasing to God and glorifies God. To God be the glory. By the mercies of God, he tells us to present our bodies a living and holy sacrifice. Why are we to do this? Because of the mercy of God. In Titus 3, "But when the kindness of God, our Savior, and his love for mankind appeared, he saved us, not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy, by the washing and regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ our Lord." according to the mercy, it says. Not by our deeds, not by our works, but according to God's mercy. Hold on to that, lady, dear to your heart. When we try to work out things in our life, remember of God's mercy. Mercy. What does it mean to have compassion on someone who deserves punishment? Not giving them what they deserve. God gave us grace, and that is undeserved favor. So when we read the scriptures, you see God's mercy. You see that God is rich in mercy. You see in Romans 8 that Paul tells us that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. That is God's amazing mercy. God had already extended mercy towards us. In our salvation in 1 Peter, he talks about in his great mercy has given us a new birth. In 1 John, mercies continue after salvation. He talks about the forgiveness that he gives to us as we continue to confess our sins. He cleanses us. Our salvation depends on God, who is mercy. Did you know that believers are vessels of mercy? Paul talks about this in Romans 9. He says, so then, it does not depend on the man who wills or the man who runs, but on God who has mercy. And he did so to make known the riches of his glory upon vessels of mercy, which he prepared beforehand for glory. Through the book of Romans, the mercies of God is displayed. So it's so easy when Paul says, therefore, I urge you by the mercies of God. And through the book of Romans, you will see a lot of God's mercy. You will see God's mercy in his love. You will see God's mercy in the gift of grace, the gift of righteousness, the gift of faith. You will see God's mercy in the Holy Spirit. And all of this is in the book of Romans, ladies. I encourage you to read this book. It's powerful, and you do see so much of the Lord in this book. You see his forgiveness, reconciliation, justification, security, eternal life, freedom, resurrection, no condemnation in Romans 8. You know, so God's mercy is throughout this book. And as you can tell, when Paul wrote Romans, if you look at the first 11 chapters, he is talking so much about God's mercy. You are seeing the gospel through this. You are seeing amazing truths that makes him say, therefore, by the mercies of God, I urge you. Therefore. So this is a really powerful book to go through. And if you doubt God's love when you are struggling with something in your life, look at his mercy towards you and read Romans 5:8. It says, for while we were still sinners, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. And God demonstrated his own love towards us that while we were yet sinners, he died for us. Ladies, we have received reconciliation. So when you think about the mercies of God, does this fill your heart with joy? Does this truth encourage you to want to please God? With a grateful heart and obedience, it says, therefore, present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God. A living sacrifice. So we know that the opposite of living is not living, right? And we know that because back in the Old Testament days, that they did a sacrifice, and we know what happened to that sacrifice. But today, because of Christ's ultimate sacrifice, the Old Testament sacrifices are no longer of any effect. The outward sacrifices have ceased, and God calls only for the living sacrifice, a call to dedication and commitment to God. For those who are in Christ, the only acceptable worship is to offer themselves completely to God. Under God's control, the believer's yet unredeemed body can and must be yielded to him as an instrument of righteousness. A holy sacrifice. Holy, a Hebrew word and a Greek word, sacred, consecrated, even it's used for the word saint. It's being set apart, separate, different, dedicated. We are to be holy in all that we do. And how do we know to be holy? God's holy character is a model for believers, and he has revealed much of himself in the Word of God. In Leviticus 19, He tells the Hebrew people, "You shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. Every one of you shall reverence your mother and your father. You shall keep my Sabbath." He even tells you how to be holy. He tells you, do not turn to idols and make yourself molten gods. He says, "I, the Lord your God." And Peter talks about that. And Peter goes into the book of First Peter, and he talks about, he uses the same one from Leviticus, and he says, "You shall be holy, for I am holy." But Peter tells you, what does holy look like? He says, "As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in your ignorance. But like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourself also in all your behavior. Because it is written, 'You shall be holy, for I am holy.'" Peter continues in that first book to talk about the discipline of minds, exercise self-control, do not be conformed to the former lust, have a sincere love of the brother and submission, suffer for doing what is right, not for doing what is wrong. So if you ever wonder what it means to be holy, it's throughout the Bible, throughout the Lord's commandments. And when God says to present yourself, you know, is to stand beside. And I wanted to kind of give you a visual on that, ladies, and I think this is something that all of us can kind of relate to. I want to put yourself in the position of you all been invited to the greatest event in this world, the greatest one. Whatever's in your mind is the greatest, that's what you've been invited to, okay? You have to dress up for the ball. And everyone who comes to this great event is going to be announced as they enter. Mrs. from Hope Bible Church, your full name. How much work will you put into your outer dress to present yourself acceptable to all who are looking upon you? Even if you are poor, you will put out the best that you have. So I ask the question, how much more should you do for God, our Creator? Something to ponder on. So by the mercy and will of God, the Holy Spirit's work of sanctification, believers is conforming you to the image of Christ to present you before God. Sorry about that, ladies. Okay. So, not working so well as I thought it would. So if this doesn't match what I'm saying, don't worry about it. Okay, ladies, let's continue. Okay, so Romans, when it talks about present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, let's see. I want you to see that one. There we go. We're back. Okay. I want you to look at these scriptures that Paul says in Romans. He says, present your bodies to God as those alive from the dead and your members as instruments. In Romans 6, he says, present yourself to God to those alive from the dead and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. In Romans 6:19, he talks about present your members as slaves to righteousness, resulting in sanctification. Paul talks about in Corinthians, all things are lawful, but not all things are profitable. All things are lawful, but not all things will be mastered by anything. And that's so important to understand. So, ladies, we continue to talk about, as we talk about this, we talk about which is your spiritual worship of service. So he says your service and your worship basically means serving God. It says, in light of all the spiritual riches, believers enjoy solely as a fruit of God's mercies. It logically follows that they owe God their highest form of service. John MacArthur says, the key to spiritual victory is not getting all that you can get out of God, but giving all you have. People are flocking into churches to get more of God. Paul does not say that. Paul says, here is what you need to get. He says, here is what you need to give. We give back to God all we are. The supreme act of spiritual worship, it isn't easy, but it's absolutely necessary. People are flocking to revival to get. We need to flock to the church to give what is pleasing to God. when you look at the word spiritual pertaining to speech, reason, and logic, you know, so it talks about like newborn babies long for the pure milk of the word. That's that same word is used in spiritual in 1 Peter. So the summary there is, therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living, acceptable sacrifice, which is your spiritual worship and service. So we talked about that. Now let's get to the next part, which is kind of big, which is do not be conformed to this world. For all in the world, and I'm going to read from 1 John 2:16. It says, for all that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. The world is passing away and also its lust, but the one who does the will of God lives forever. Okay. So what is going on in this world, ladies? Paul tells us this in Romans 1. He says that the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness. And then he tells us that because of that which is known about God is evident within us, for God made it evident to us, for since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power, divine nature, has been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made. So Paul explains this to us. Steve Lawson says, this evil world system has perverted values, rampant sin, godless priorities, secular ideologies. It includes the world of entertainment, the world of education, of media, of music, and politics. It's anti-God, anti-Christ, anti-family, anti-purity. And it goes on and on, ladies. So, therefore, the Apostle John says, do not love the world, nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that's in the world, the lust of the flesh and the boastful pride of life, is not from the Father, but from the world. And again, the world is passing away and also the lust. But the one who does the will of God lives forever. I want you to catch that part about the love of the world, because it tells you that you cannot have both. You cannot have the world and you cannot have God. God is not going to share you with this fallen world. So we give a warning to believers. What kind of pull does the world system have on believers? Why is the things of the world a struggle for us? And that's, it takes you right back to Galatians 5. In Galatians 5, it tells you that the flesh sets its desires against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh, for these things are in opposition to one another so that they may not do things that you please. And then it gives you a list of the deeds of the flesh. So for all that's in the world, there are three deadly forces within us, the lust of our flesh, our eyes, and our pride. And none of this is from the Father, but from the world. God reveals this challenge throughout the Bible. As you take a look at the Old Testament, you'll go and see Noah, from Genesis to the time of Noah. It tells you that the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. In Judges, after Joshua died, it said, then the sons of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served the Baals. They fell into sin and oppression from their enemies. But then I wanted to show you something in that scripture. It says God's mercy. It says, when the Lord raised up judges for them, the Lord was with the judge and delivered them from the land of their enemies all the days of the judge. For the Lord was moved to pity by their groaning because of those who oppressed and afflicted them. This cycle in the judges went on for over 350 years. God raised up 12 judges to deliver them. Kingdom error. Israel unfaithfulness to God, the kings, mostly evil, and led them into adultery. The prophets, Jesus said, he said, woe to the Pharisees. You know, he talked about how they killed the prophets. in the time of Jesus, we know from slander, reviling, to death on the cross. And in the apostle era, also persecution, slander, reviling, and death. And Jesus told them, if the world hates you, you know that it has hated me before it hated you. Jeremiah, the heart is more deceitful than all else and is desperately sick. Who can understand? I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind, even to give each man according to his ways, according to the results of his deeds. The Apostle Paul even tells us in Romans 10 about there is none righteous, not even one. In 1 John, again, do not love the world or the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the Father's love is not in them. And he says, the world is passing away and also its lust, but the one who does the will of the Father lives forever. Do you live in this world realizing these truths in the Bible? Do you remember these truths as you live your life? These are things to think about. In our worldly pursuits, we struggle with worldly possessions, worldly pursuits, pleasures that become more important than God. We have idols in our life. Idols are anything that you love, that you fear, that you serve more than God. An idol can be a job. It can be a grandchild, a house. It can be anything that pulls you away from the greatest commandment, love God with all your heart. So I'm going to end with a quote that our dear pastor has given us. And I like this quote because I call this a James moment, because if anyone's read the book of James, James is direct and to the point. So I wanted to read this. He said, what on earth is God doing in our world? What is God actually doing? God is not trying to fix up this dark and dying world. God is not trying to fix a world that is doomed for destruction. God is not some weak deity who is up there trying the hardest that he can to improve the quality of life in this world. But he is failing and he is having a hard time, so he is trying to get all the rest of us to help him do it. But rather, God is accomplishing exactly what he wants to accomplish, exactly what he has purpose to do. God wants to save some people out of this world and bring them to himself, bring them into his kingdom before he destroys this world. He is bringing a certain group of people out of the world to be his own, to be zealous for good works, preserve them for his own kingdom. Then he is going to destroy this world and bring a new world and put us in it. Then things will be right. Those who know him, can't you hear him saying that? You know? So therefore, I end with this section, do not be conformed to this world. The world is passing away, and also its lust. But the one who does the will of God lives forever. I can stop right there, right? You know. So we're going to move on to the next section, which is be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Okay. So we talked about the mercies of God, and we talked about our life, our bodies being a living and holy sacrifice to God, and we talked about do not be conformed to this world. Why is this important that I started with that? Why didn't I just start with do not be conformed to this world? And what makes it important is that because we do this with the gratefulness of when God is revealed to us, the more we know God, the more we want to please him. Because with a grateful heart for what God has done for us, we desire to be obedient and present ourselves a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to him. When we eagerly want to do this, the desires of the world start to fade as we look upon the character of God, the works of God. This is done by studying his revealed word of God. God's revealed word shows us his glory, shows us the darkness in this world, shows us the gospel, the way out through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, shows us how to walk in this dark world with the guidance of the Holy Spirit, and shows us hope, the joy set before all who believe, eternal life in the presence of God, reconciliation. In the book of Romans, God's inspired word written down by the Apostle Paul tells us that we need to renew our minds with the word of God. So it says, therefore, be transformed. And I'm going to read you a quote from John Piper. If you long to break loose from the conformity of the world, if you long to be transformed and renewed from the inside out, if you long to be free from mere duty-driven Christianity and do what you love to do because what you love to do is what you ought to do, if you long to offer up your body a living sacrifice so that your whole life becomes a spiritual act of worship and displays the worth of Christ above the worth of the world, then give yourself with all your might to pursuing this, the renewal of your mind, because the Bible says that is the key to transformation. All this, and this is what we have to do, and this is what we have been doing. So as we've been going through these scriptures, we've been looking at the Word of God and renewing our mind. And I pray that you ladies are meditating and looking at these truths. So let's continue to look at God's Word. God's perfect solution is that by reading the Bible, we will know what the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God is. In any given season of our life, with the Holy Spirit of truth guiding us, we will continue to grow and conform to the image of Jesus. The beautiful about the work of the Holy Spirit that we know, as Romans 8:28 tells us, that God works all things for our good, for those who love him. And he is conforming us to the image of Jesus Christ. Transform, what does that mean? A change in outward appearance. Matthew uses the same word to describe the transfiguration of Jesus Christ in Matthew 17. Christians should outwardly manifest their inner redeemed natures, not once, however, but daily. When you're reading the Bible, you will see that renewing your mind is vital. And from the Old Testament to the New Testament, in the Old Testament, it talks in Deuteronomy, God says, these words which I am commanding you today shall be in your heart. And he uses these strong words, teach them diligently to your sons. He says, talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise up. That's pretty heavy, isn't it? Do you feel that way day to day, that you want to talk about God when you're sitting down, when you're rising up? Do you feel that you're teaching this to your children diligently? Do you feel the desire to do that? He says in Solomon, in Proverbs 3, Solomon says, do not let kindness and truth leave you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. And he talks about trusting God with all your heart and not leaning on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. And he says, do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. Fear the Lord. Fear in the Lord is having a reverence for God over the evil. It will be healing to your body and refreshment to your bones. Jesus' quote that we all know and hear, has it become just a magnet on our refrigerator or a picture on our wall? But he said to Satan, when Satan tried to tempt him, man should not live on bread alone, but on, does everybody remember, on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Paul says in Colossians, let the word of Christ richly dwell within you. Jesus' prayer to disciples, sanctify them in truth. Your word is truth. And I wanted to read Colossians 1, 9 through 4. There we go. For this reason, Paul says, this is a prayer that Paul does, that he never ceases to pray for them. He says that they would be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And why? So that you will walk in a manner of the Lord to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for attaining to the steadfastness and patience, joyously giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share an inheritance of the saints in light. For he rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption and forgiveness of sins. Ladies, Colossians 1, 9 through 14, does that not sound a lot like what Paul is saying in Romans 12, 1 through 2? Don't you see, to renew your mind, be filled with the knowledge of God? Why? To walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. So we seek these truths for directions in our life. And as we seek these truths, it proves the will of God, so that we may prove what the will of God is, which is good, acceptable, and perfect. So, is your will good, acceptable, and perfect? No, it's God's will that is good, acceptable, and perfect. Prove, he uses the word prove. When you look up the Greek word, it also can be used to test, to examine. So you can also say that by testing, you may discern what the will of God is. What is the will of God? All that is good, acceptable, and perfect by his standards, not ours, and not the world's. What is good, acceptable, and perfect? All that God wills, which you can seek in his revealed word. By reading God's revealed truths, you will know how to discern God's will and know what God approves of. God's word, how perfect is God's word? One of my favorite passages in the Bible is Psalms 19. It tells you how perfect God's word is. It tells you that it's perfect and right and pure and true. And what does it do for us? It restores our soul and it makes wise the simple. It rejoices the heart, enlightens the eye, and endures forever. And it says the judgments of the Lord are true. They are righteous altogether. And then it gives you the benefits and the blessings. And keeping them, there is great reward. Isaiah 26 talks about, because we trust in God, you know, he will keep us in perfect peace. And that's so important. Psalms 19 says, strengthen me according to your word. If you ever want to realize just how precious God's word is, read all of Psalms 119 after you read Psalms 19, and you will see the heart of these writers of how much they cherish and need God's word. And may that be a blessing for you too. And in addition to those commands from the Old Testament, Paul continues with even commands. So from Romans 12 on, he goes into a lot of commands. In chapter 12, he talks about our gifts and how to use them for the body of Christ. He talks about our love that we should have. He talks about us being devoted in prayer, the needs of the saint, hospitality, dealing with all those who persecute you. In chapter 13, he tells us to be subject to the government laws if it doesn't cause you to sin. May I add that, ladies? Loving your neighbor. Chapter 14, accepting one another. Unity with the weak in faith. And those weak in faith may be holding on to rituals. And then the strong in faith who know that those rituals are meaningless. But it talks about accepting one another. The one who eats is not to regard with contempt the one who does not eat. And the one who does not eat is not to judge the one who eats, for God has accepted him. Chapter 15 talks about self-denial on behalf of others. Accept one another, just as Christ has accepted you, to the glory of God. All of these are commands that are good, acceptable, in the perfect will of God. So now let's talk about, move on, and let's talk about the key to renewing our mind. Your mind, when your mind is saturated and controlled by the Word of God, you're having wonderful fellowship with God. The Holy Spirit is called the Spirit of Truth. Paul prays that we have the love of God, the grace of Christ, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. So let's take a look at some of these truths. You have the one of the most important truths we got to talk about is that you have the Creator of the world on your side. Again, I say you have a Creator of the Lord on your side, a Creator of the world. You have access to God. a believer in Christ, and he talks about this, you are a new creation by the Father's will, the work of Christ, and the work and fellowship of the Holy Spirit. You have the love and forgiveness of God, making you a child of God. You have in Christ Jesus, who was interceding for you. You have the Holy Spirit in you. You in Romans 6, it says, sin does not have power over you anymore. You are not under the law. You are under grace. Jerry Bridges talks about the Holy Spirit. He talks about, in his book, Respectable Sins, he says, we need to believe this great truth about the Holy Spirit. We need to believe that as we seek to deal with our sins, we are not alone. He's at work in us, and he will see progress as we walk by the Spirit. The Holy Spirit works through the Scriptures, which he inspired. The Holy Spirit works in us, even when we are not working ourselves. So, something that's so important to understand, ladies, is that you can even put yourself into a work-based salvation and thinking that you're doing right with God when you forget God. Because you cannot do it yourself. And I'm going to give you this quote, and I want to read this one because this is very important. And if anyone reads anything from Jerry Bridges, you know he writes very well, so I recommend him highly. He says in the book, Respectable Sins, he says, my observation of Christendom is that most of us tend to base our personal relationship with God on our performance instead of on his grace. If we perform well, whatever well is in our opinion, then we expect God to bless us. If we haven't done so well, our expectations are reduced accordingly. In this sense, we live by works rather than by grace. We are saved by grace, but we are living by the sweat of our own performance. Moreover, we are always challenging ourselves and one another to try harder. We seem to believe success in the Christian life, however we define success, is basically up to us. Our commitment, our discipline, and our zeal will with some help from God along the way. We give lip service to the attitude of the Apostle Paul, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. But our unspoken model is God helps those who help themselves. The realization that our daily relationship with God is based on the infinite merit of Christ instead of on my own performance is very freeing and joyous experience, but it is not meant to be a one-time experience. The truth needs to be reaffirmed daily. So, do you have a strong desire for God? Purposeful saturation of the revealed word? Do you confess? Are you honest with yourself? Do you confess your sins? God knows these things. God knows our heart. When we make decisions, do we make our decisions based on God's word? Do we practice his righteousness? Do we continue to renew our mind? Continuing to renew our mind is abiding in Christ. Jesus says, if you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine. And you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free in John 8. He says in John 15, he who abides in me and I in him will bear much fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing. I love when Jesus told the woman at the well, he said, God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. Barbara Tuse in her book, Disciplines of a Godly Woman, she called Philippians 4 God's computer program. And it's a great verse to go through because it talks about what it's like to renew your mind. It talks about the steps that you need to take. The way our heart needs to be when we go before God, when we pray, and we reach out to God. And I would encourage you, ladies, to consider that when you're feeling down. There are also blessings and benefits of walking right with God. It keeps you heavenly focused. Your decisions will be more Christ-centered. You're encouraged by God's mercy, grace, and love. The fruit that produces Christian character, the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace. Sometimes, ladies, we think the fruit of Spirit is a feeling. Oh, love, I feel love. Oh, I feel peace. Not saying that there are not benefits of that, but the fruit of the Spirit is fruit, producing fruit. So if you're feeling love, that means because you're loving your brother and sister in Christ. If you're feeling peace, it's because you're trusting in God's word. If you're feeling self-control, it's because you have that peace in the Lord. So just remember that when you think about the fruit of the Spirit. So when you're walking in the Spirit of truth, He is helping you grow in His word so you can produce the fruit of the Spirit. So some of the other areas of issue is Stuart Scott talked about consistent growth in the service of good deeds, study of God Himself, spiritual strength, attitude of thanksgiving. Milton Vinson, he talks about thinking. He says, think like a rebel against the world. He says, you will think as a gospel-motivated worshiper of God, motivated by the mercies of God. He says, think of the will of God as the most desirable thing. Think humbly. Think to have sound judgment according to the truth. Think consistently with God's distribution of resources for life and godliness. Think like a member of Christ's body. You will need your brothers and sisters in Christ. I like something that he said here. He said, God has intentionally withheld the full package from you. In case anybody doesn't realize that, you're not the full package. You know. But what a beautiful picture of the body of Christ. What a beautiful picture of us ladies together and how we come alongside one another. We use our gifts to build up the body of Christ. What a beautiful picture of these things. And that's what it really is all about. So I'm going to go back again, and I'm going to talk about the summary, because I probably lost you way back at the beginning. So I'm going to repeat the summary again, just in case. It says we're going to Romans 12. It says, because of the spiritual riches we enjoy from the fruit of God's mercy, it logically follows that we owe God our highest form of service. Therefore, with a grateful heart and desire to be obedient, we strive to be holy and live in a way that is acceptable to God for the glory of God. To do this, we are not to be conformed to the world, but be transformed by renewing of our mind, by possessing the mind of Christ through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Then we will know the good and acceptable, perfect will of God and live a life that is pleasing and glorifies God. So I'm going to end with that gap between hearing God's word and being a doer of God's word. We know this. This is a challenge. Because in James 1, it talks about, but prove yourself to be doers of the word, not merely a hearer of the word. So there are hindrances. There are challenges that we have. And the one that we know most of all is our flesh. We talked about that earlier, the lust of our flesh, eyes, and the pride of life. But then there's the idols of our heart. These are things that get in the way when we read God's word and that's in our heart that we need to take a look at. Is there anything that is more important than God? Busyness, lack of time, even laziness, worldly priorities, lack of fellowship with the brethren, taking God for granted. God talked about that in the Old Testament. And one thing I wanted to share with you, some statistics. How much time are you spending in the Word of God? In Lifeway Research, it says that Christians say about 25% of Christians read the Word once a week, 20% every day, 25% once a week, 20% every day, and 40% 1 to 2 times a month. Does that help us transfer? It doesn't. Now, I want to show you another statistic that's very helpful, and that is the average reading is 200 to 400 words a minute. 20 minutes a day with the, we're just going to know the average of 250 words per minute. That's 5,000 words. An average book, 400 words to a page. Read 12 and a half pages in 20 minutes. You would have, if you would have done that for 6 days a week, for a year, you have read 15 books in 1 year. So, that's 20 minutes a day, ladies. But what's the point about the statistic is that you can feed your soul. The question is, what is in your heart? What is more important than God's truth and seeking Him? And that's the question you have to ask. So, barriers of change. It tells you, I will read from Melton. He says, we want to be in charge more than we want to be changed. We even want to be in charge of the changing. The pace and scope of the change, we try to stay in control and in charge and try to change at the same time. But that doesn't work. We want change without surrender, without sacrifice. That never works, he says. What else is in our way? It's not just ourselves. It's the reality of this world, isn't it? It's Satan. We know that Satan is working 24/7. How much time are we working? And also the world system, social media. We talked about a list of the world systems, all that's going on in the world. So how do we deal with that then? How do we deal with these hindrances that we have? How do we deal with this challenge? We need to always do self-evaluation. Because we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. And Ephesians tells us to be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. We need to ask good questions. What happened? What did I do, think, in response? What were my desires? Am I justifying my sin? How did I sin against God? Right? We need to write down our thoughts and feelings. We need to pray, bring God into the situation. With the fear of the Lord in your heart, a reverence for God, seek God's truth, confess, think on these things, ladies. Some of the challenges that we go through, as we talked about in James 4 before, the idols of the heart, wanting more than God. What is it that you want that you will still sin to get? And it's amazing how much we do, that we will sin to get. And James 4 says, what is the source of your quarrels and conflicts among you? Is it not the source of your pleasures that wage war in your members? You lust and do not have, so you commit murder. You are envious and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask, and then you ask with wrong motives. These are things to look at in our heart. I wanted to talk a little bit about fear and anxiety because this is something we've been dealing with for the last 2 years with the COVID virus. What does the Word of God say about that? Where our elders have been encouraging our hearts through this, have we been meditating on these truths that our elders have been sharing? Some of the things they shared was the Lord is good, a stronghold in a day of trouble, and He knows those who take refuge in Him. Did that comfort your heart about the Lord, or has fear gripped you so much that you're not able to move? God is always with us, and His mercies are new every morning. That Lamentations 3, the prophet Jeremiah is in the worst situation of his life. He's watching the destruction of Israel. He's seeing the worst things, and his heart is heavy, but then he remembers. I invite you to read that. It's very powerful to read because his heart is heavy. So I'm not saying your heart doesn't get heavy. But then he remembers. He remembers his mercies are new every morning. God is with us. He remembers these things. The elders also shared in Hebrews 13, I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you. God has not deserted us, has he? How do we process what's going on with COVID in this world through the Word of God? And God whose word I praise and God I have put my trust. I shall not be afraid. What can mere men do to me? See, life is hard, but it's not because of God, because God is good and God is perfect. It's hard because of us. So, in Christ, he tells us, you can't keep the perfect law of God. You need his grace. And with practice, it gets easier as you draw near to God, ladies. Christ tells us, come to me, all who are wearied and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your soul. And he says, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And in Galatians, it tells you, if you walk by the Spirit, you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. If you're led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. And if we're not under law, we know that we are under God's grace. The opposite of that pain, we think about King David when he kept his sin and he did not take his sin to the Lord. A lot of times we think about, oh, David got on his knees and he prayed to God. But if you remember the story, he didn't really confess that sin and pray to God until the prophet came up to him and brought it to him. So what was going on with David before that? Psalms 32. He says, when I kept him silent about my sin, my body wasted away through my groaning all day long. Then he says, farther down, I will confess my transgression to the Lord, and you will forgive the guilt of my sin. Ladies, guilt can do a lot of damage in the body and in the mind. So what happens when we are in the flesh? We know that immorality, impurity, sensuality, it gives you all the list of all the things that can happen when we're in the flesh. Now, I want to hit one more question in closing, is that this is a question that I'm thinking that a lot of us are thinking when we battle with the challenges in our bodies and in our flesh and not pleasing God. We'll say this is too hard, and it is hard. I have been trying, and I can't conquer my sin. I'm tired. I just want to quit, and sometimes I do. I just wanted to give a few thoughts, ladies, to think about. The first thing I want to do is do a self-evaluation. Look for idols, worldly wants, and desires. Go deeper in your thoughts. Is your sin getting worse? It's easy to walk down the path of sin, and it gets harder. The consequences manifest, and the sin takes its toll. For God's way is hard because the flesh is tugging at you, but it gets easier, and you see the fruit of the Spirit manifested in your deeds. Who are you seeking to please? That's a question to ask yourself. Are you seeking to please yourself, man, or God? Have you taken up your cross and followed Christ, sacrifice? Have you cut off your foot, plucked out your eyes? As Matthew said, don't literally do that, lady. Don't come to church. I took my eye out, Karen. You know? I'm doing a disclaimer. But it's important. Have you taken up your cross? How much have you really poured into the Lord? Are you crying out to God? Are you renewing your mind? God's loving discipline. You remember when we talked about when Israel continued to sin, generation to generation. Sometimes God allows them to suffer at the hands of their enemies. And why? Because then they cry out to God. So I want to tell you what Jerry Bridges also says about this. He says, can I hope to see progress in putting to death the subtle sins of my life? He says, yes. And in Galatians, but I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. To walk by the Spirit is to live under the controlling influence of the Spirit and dependence upon him. Paul says that if we do this, we will not gratify the desires of the flesh. We will live under the controlling influence of the Spirit as we continue to expose our minds and to seek and obey Spirit's moral will as we are revealed in the Scripture. And And he goes on, so there is hope, ladies. There is hope. So God is faithful to those he loves. Romans 8, I remind you of, that he causes all things to work together for our good. Those all things are not always the good things, but he takes everything we go through in life and he works them for our good. So I'm going to end with Stuart. Stuart and Zandra Scott, when they taught on this renewing your mind, they say when God is not our all, we will worship other things. When our idols are not met, we will spiral to an even worse place, becoming bitter at God. But God is gracious and faithful to work to bring us back. If we are blind about and are remain with false refuge in our idols, we will work to recapture. This is what God will do. He will work to recapture our heart to show us he is what life is all about and what our life should be all about. He will send the truth of his word, perhaps through others, to show us. He may withhold, remove idols, or allow a trial to show us, but we also know that leads for us crying out to the Lord. He may give us our idols to show us. He may discipline us in love. That's made, not made. You know. So returning back to him involves humility, confessing, turning from false refuge and idols, turning to trust and treasure God. And basically, it's really, really crying out to God from your heart. So, ladies, I'm going to end there, and I'm just going to remind you again why Paul said in Romans 12, therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your body a living sacrifice, holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by renewing of your mind so that you may prove the will of God, that which is good, acceptable, and perfect. So what I did also is at the end of your outline, ladies, I put some discussions that we can just use for the last few minutes. And I know I went a little bit longer than I expected. But hopefully that each of you, you know, that something talked to you through these scriptures as you continue to live your life. So I say that we just take maybe 5-10 minutes just to talk about some of these thoughts in the next sheet in my outline. It's the application and discussion about renew your mind. Just a few questions. So let's take five minutes and let's talk about it a little bit more. And then we'll go ahead and close in singing. Okay.